Mormonism 101, a book by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson, has helped many who want to understand what separates Mormonism from the Christian faith. Mormonism 101 is available at your favorite Christian bookstore or online at mrm.org. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Our thanks to Adams Road Band for that musical introduction. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue our look at a book titled This Is My Doctrine, The Development of Mormon Theology by Charles R. Harrell. He is not a general authority in the Mormon Church. We want to make that very clear. He is a professor at Brigham Young University, but he says some things that I think we as evangelicals trying to minister to the Mormon people need to know, and I think also members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints also should probably pay attention to some of the things that Professor Harrell has to say about many of the verses that have historically been used to support many of the unique teachings of the LDS Church. Yesterday, we began looking at the topic of Jesus being the firstborn. And as Harrell says on page 168, a distinctive LDS doctrine is that Christ was not only the offspring of God as a spirit in the preexistence, like all of God's other children, but he was also the firstborn spirit to whom all others are juniors. Harrell takes a very different position than most Latter-day Saint leaders, and I would say, Eric, too, also Latter-day Saint lay members in the church, because they all seem to fall pretty much lockstep into this notion that there was this pre-existence that we talked about, and in this pre-existence, Jesus himself was the firstborn in order, sequential order, as opposed to all the other children of God, spirit children of God, who were born later.
Would you think that maybe what we're talking about here are the most used passages when it comes to the pre-existence? Because really, let's just be honest, the Bible does not teach a pre-existence state where we existed in understanding, where we chose Jesus as our Savior, where we rejected Satan. That is something that is unique to Mormonism that no other Christian church has. And the verses we're talking about yesterday and today are very much all they have. And so they have to grasp at straws to be able to come up with Jesus being the firstborn. Obviously, that was Jesus being born to Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother.
Yes, and I think the reason why Harrell's book is valuable for us trying to understand where Mormons are coming from is that Harrell seems to go beyond trusting just only what his general authorities have told him and the rest of the Mormon church. He is at least open enough to look at what Bible scholars have said on these issues. I would maintain that these Bible scholars no doubt have much more education when it comes to the background of the scriptures than any general authority in the Mormon church, certainly living today. And he sees that there is some plausibility in these other interpretations of these passages, and he seems to be quite critical of how the Mormon church has taken these verses and built whole doctrines on them with really nothing more than a very flimsy foundation. Well, today we're going to look at one more verse that has been used by Mormons as a proof text for this notion that Jesus was the firstborn.
This is page 169. It says, a final New Testament passage that Latter-day Saints often construe as a reference to Christ being literally the firstborn of God and the Spirit is Colossians 1:15, which refers to him as, quote, the firstborn of every creature, end quote. The next verse, however, explains, quote, for by him were all things created, end quote.
Now, let me read you a statement from William Hendrickson. William Hendrickson is a Christian theologian. He wrote the section in the New Testament commentary, and he touches on this passage in Colossians chapter 1. This is what he says in his commentary. Now, if the Son is the very image of the invisible God, and if this invisible God is from everlasting to everlasting, the idea that God was eternally God, Going to eternity past and will extend forward into eternity future. This is what Christians have always believed. This is also what the Book of Mormon teaches. However, Hendrickson says, it follows that the Son, too, must be eternally God's image. With respect to his deity, he cannot belong to the category of time and space. He cannot be a mere creature, but must be in a class by himself. That is, raised high above every creature. Accordingly, the apostle continues, the firstborn of every creature, that is, the one to whom belongs the right and dignity of the firstborn in relation to every creature. So Hendrickson is not taking the position that firstborn means that he must have been born first, as opposed to everyone else being born after him. That's not a Christian position. And as Harold's bringing out, it's not even a very good Mormon position. He goes on to say, for Jesus to be the firstborn spirit would imply that other spirits would have been subsequently born. But for Paul, there are no subsequent spirit births because all things, and then in parentheses, Harold writes, everyone and everything, are the creation of Christ. So once again, the term firstborn, he says, signifies preeminence as, quote, he is before all things and in him all things consist. And then he cites the New International Version.
And it translates Colossians 1:15 to read that Christ is the firstborn over all creation, thus removing any sense of firstborn being a reference to order of birth, much less spirit birth.
He goes on to say on page 169, to summarize, in the New Testament, Christ is the firstborn in the sense of 1, being prior to and the source of all creation, 2, being the first to receive exaltation and glory, and 3, being the first to rise from the dead, quote, that in all things he might have the preeminence, citing Colossians 1:18. But then, Eric, he says something that really caught my attention on page 170, and that is that neither the Book of Mormon nor the Pearl of Great Price refers to Christ as the firstborn.
He says the only express mention of Christ being the firstborn in any Latter-day Saint scripture is in Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 21, where Christ declares, quote, and now verily I say unto you, I was in the beginning with the Father and am the firstborn, end quote. Notably, this verse doesn't say he was the firstborn spirit in the preexistence, but simply that he is the firstborn, seemingly indicating his current favored status with God, not unlike the way Israel was anciently referred to as God's firstborn in Exodus 4:22. Moreover, those who are spiritually born again through Christ share the same glory or favored status as the firstborn. Thus, Doctrine and Covenants 93:22 reads, quote, and all those who are begotten through me are partakers of the glory of the same and are the church of the firstborn, end quote. Earlier revelations also spoke of the, quote, glory of the church of the firstborn, end quote, and that's from D&C 88:5 and also C 76:71, prepared for those who inherit the same glory as Christ.
Now, what's interesting about what he says here, Eric, is when you read that phrase, the church of the firstborn, that's been a title that's been given to the top level of the celestial kingdom. And yet, he mentions here that it was prepared for those who inherit the same glory as Christ. But wait a minute, in Mormonism, isn't the top level of the celestial kingdom really for God the Father? Because that's where those who are worthy enough to be exalted to become gods in the next life will allegedly be with God the Father. Jesus is kind of a floater. He can be there, but he also goes down into the terrestrial kingdom as well. So here's what we see, folks. We see that in the early years of Mormonism, based on what the Doctrine and Covenants actually says, based on the fact that the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, has no mention of this, a lot of Mormon theology tends to evolve. What it was in the beginning is not what it is later on. Mormons believing today in modern times oftentimes don't believe what Mormons were believing back in the 19th century. This notion that Mormons have always believed the same thing is just utter nonsense. There's no support for that kind of a conclusion. Mormon doctrine does, in fact, evolve over time. Which makes me ask the question, Eric, what will Mormon doctrine be like tomorrow?
Yeah.
If it can change like this, if truth is always in a state of flux in Mormonism, what in the world will Mormonism look like 20 years down the road?
I was talking to a gentleman who is now leaving the LDS Church for this very reason, Bill, because he said that he was starting to look at some of the doctrines and teachings from even 50 years ago, 75 years ago, or 100 years ago, and he went to his leaders and pointed those out, and he was told that that was just those leaders' opinions and that it never was thus saith the Lord doctrine. And so this is the frustrating thing for people who are in the church realizing that there is this constant progression. And how do you know that 50 years from now that Mormons are going to look back and say that was all wrong?
I think that's a fair question to ask our Mormon friends when we're discussing these issues with them, because I'm sure that many Latter-day Saint members probably have not taken nearly the amount of time that a person such as Charles Harrell has taken. And I got to say this, he was pretty gutsy to write this book. I mean, when Stephen Robinson wrote Believing Christ, he does talk about the fact that sometimes Mormons do believe things merely because their leaders taught them, and you get the impression from the context that he's disagreeing with what the leaders taught. But he never mentions names. Harrell mentions names. And to that, I give him kudos. I mean, that is a pretty gutsy move, because you normally don't do that in Mormon circles. But here's what's interesting. He says, and I'm reading at the bottom of page 170 in his book, the doctrine that Christ was the firstborn spirit child of God doesn't appear in LDS teachings until after Joseph Smith, and was part of the larger doctrine of spirit birth that was beginning to take shape in the latter part of 1844. The first documented public reference to spirit birth, which also alludes to Christ as our brother, comes from Orson Pratt's prophetic almanac for 1845. Orson Pratt being a Mormon apostle. But notice, this comes out in 1845. Joseph Smith is killed in June of 1844. So we don't find this teaching during the time of Joseph Smith. It comes about after Joseph Smith.
Well, maybe because it was not found in the Book of Mormon.
You would think so, especially a doctrine that is as important as this doctrine, which connects with the doctrine of the preexistence.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. All of us at Mormonism Research Ministry want to reach out and thank you for your kind support of Viewpoint on Mormonism. We hope that the information coming your way has been a help and encouragement as you share the hope we all have in Jesus Christ. During this holiday season, would you prayerfully consider a year-end donation to MRM to help give us a much-needed financial boost into the new year? Your tax-deductible gifts are much appreciated and will be used to further our efforts at Mormonism Research Ministry.